You can go to Wilmore to a place called a coffee shop called Solomon's Porch. It's kind of cute. So there is Yeshua in the temple, and the discussion that comes up is a discussion about miracles. And there are some of the religious leaders are frustrated at Yeshua, and they want to push him off, squeeze him out of the scene, and they're actually going to do this violently. And Yeshua, in great Jewish fashion, asks a very funny question. He says, "For which of my miracles are you going to kill me? Name some of the miracles that Yeshua had done." Okay? Water to wine, what else? He raised the dead, what else? He healing blind eyes, what else? Healing the lame. Eight of Yeshua's miracles that he did involved healing the lame, healing blind eyes. Another thing he did was cause people to be able to hear again. Raising the dead. These are all miracles, actually, that Isaiah 35 had promised that the Messiah would do. Actually, although there were Jewish miracle workers, even at the time of Yeshua, there were other Jewish miracle workers on the scene, but none of them healed blind eyes or raised the dead or caused the lame to walk. Nowhere in Jewish literature did anyone perform any of those miracles. But it's interesting that the core of Yeshua's miracles are actually those very ones, demonstrating that he is, in fact, the Jewish Messiah. No one raised the dead. No one healed blind eyes. No one caused the ears to hear that had not heard. So that's the setting. So he asked them, "For which of my miracles are you going to kill me? Just so I know." And they go, "Well, it's not for any of your miracles. Those are good things. It's because you claim to have this relationship with God." And so then he quotes, he does a little spin with them. He quotes a psalm, Psalm 82, that says that God stands in the congregation of the gods. And Elohim, in that case, in Psalm 82, can be taken to mean judges or leaders, not gods like big G. But he's playing with them a little bit. He says, if you think you are holy, righteous judges, and you've just told me that my miracles are good, how can you claim to want to kill me when in fact comes down to the point that Yeshua says, "I and the Father are one." On Hanukkah, this holiday we're in right now, today's day 7, we're going to light 7 Hanukkah candles a little later today. This is the holiday, the Jewish holiday, that Messiah identified his special relationship with the Father. It's a story of miracles. Hanukkah is the miracle holiday. Of course, what Jewish holiday isn't a miracle holiday? I guess is a pertinent question. But let me give you a brief history of the Hanukkah story. You can read about it in Jewish literature the book of Maccabees, first book of Maccabees, first three or four chapters, as well as a couple chapters in Second Maccabees. You can bring that up on your tablet later and read that. What happens is that there was a struggle for power after the death of Alexander the Great, the conquering hero of the entire known civilized world. Alexander the Great had was a world conqueror by the time he was in his early 30s, except he promptly died. He didn't get to enjoy it. And his kingdom was inherited by a number of his generals who didn't have a strong leader to keep them in check, and they started infighting among each other. And one of the generals went to Egypt to fight a battle with one of the other generals, Ptolemy, and he got his tuchus beat in battle. And on his way back to Syria, he decided he'd take it out on the Jews. It's kind of like the way, you know, you pick on somebody and he picks on someone else and that one kicks the dog, you know. And so Jerusalem was sacked by this Syrian general. He stripped the temple of the treasures and the gold, and just because he had had a particularly bad month, he sacrificed a pig on the altar in the Jewish temple. If you know anything about the Bible, you'd know he did it just to thumb his nose at Jerusalem. He went further. He set up a statue of Zeus, the Greek chief god. He commanded that Jews were no longer to observe Torah, keep the Sabbath, or circumcise their sons. In fact, if a Jewish person was caught circumcising their son, they would be put to death. Circumcision became a capital offense. He then decided that wasn't enough. He had to go around spreading more maliciousness, and he arrived in a little village northwest of Jerusalem, a few miles, called Modi'in. And there he encountered a priest named Matityahu, not the rapper Matisyahu, but a priest. And he had five sons. And he arrived in town. There was some Jews with this Syrian general that were going to initiate pig sacrifice there in this town, except the old priest refused. And the sons of the priest attacked and destroyed the little garrison of Syrian soldiers and started a guerrilla warfare against the Syrians. They kept imposing their squeeze on the land and causing them to not obey the commandments of God. And finally, the five sons led in battle against, not only in guerrilla battle, but finally in open battle against the Syrians. And guess what? They finally won. The story of Hanukkah, they were able to recapture the temple, rededicate the temple, and there is a later story, not at that time, but a later story many centuries later, that there was a miracle about the oil lasting for the menorah in the temple for 8 whole days, which was how long it took to dedicate a temple. We see that in the book of Leviticus when they dedicated the tabernacle. We see that in 1 Kings when they dedicated Solomon's temple. Dedication ceremony lasted 8 days. They had one day's worth of oil, and the story goes that it lasted for the entire 8 days. Miracles are the theme of Hanukkah. And so that is all introduction for me to point out the handout that you just received is a Jewish poem written about 700 years ago called Ma'ol Sur. And we sang part of it, one version of one stanza a little earlier in our service. At the top of your page, you have the first stanza in transliterated Hebrew. Ma'ol Sur means strong rock or powerful sheltering rock. Strength, the rock of my strength. Yeshua T, my salvation. If you know the melody, you want to sing along with me? There at the top of your handout. Ma'ol Tzur Yeshua T, Lecha Na'el Shabeach, Tikon Beit Tefilati, Vesham toda nitzabeach, leit nikant matbiach, mitzoha miveach, azigmor bishir mizmor, hanukat hamizbeach. Last two lines again. Azegmar b'shir mizmor Hanukat hamizbeach. Earlier we sang the lyrics that you see to the right. Let's sing through those lyrics starting at Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages, let our song praise thy saving power. Thou amidst the raging foes waste our sheltering tower. Furious they assailed us, but thine arm availed us, and thy word broke their sword when our own strength failed us. Good. Good singing. I'm not the song leader. She has left the room for the moment. Okay. And I hear that voice. At least that is a... That's a really, really loose translation of the Hebrew that we just sang, Ma'ol Sur Yeshua T. The Rock of Ages, let our song praise thy saving power. Below that, you have six stanzas, which is the more specific translation of the Hebrew. The Hebrew of the first stanza actually reads, my mighty rock of salvation, 'tis pleasant to sing your praises. Restore my house of prayer, and there we will offer you thanksgiving offerings. When you have slaughtered the barking foe, kind of interesting language, then we will celebrate with song and psalm the dedication of the altar when the temple is restored. That's actually what the Hebrew means that we sing in that song. Then the next stanzas review the past history of Israel and the mighty acts that God has done. The second stanza is about the Exodus from Egypt. Trouble sated my soul. My strength was spent with grief. Bondage from the calf-like kingdom. Egypt in the book of Jeremiah chapter 46 is called a calf. And so this poem picks up that language for Egypt. This bondage embittered my life with hardship. But with his great power, he brought forth the treasured ones, meaning his people. Pharaoh's army and all his followers sank like a stone into the deep. So the second stanza is about the Exodus from Egypt. The third stanza is about the return of Israel from exile. How even though God had brought Israel to Jerusalem, the language about his holy abode, but even there we didn't have rest. The oppressors came. Babylon rolled into Egypt, rolled into Jerusalem, rather. And Babylon took Israel into exile, but it only lasted 70 years. And once again, God brought release and freedom. The fourth stanza is the Purim story. The Agagite sought to cut down Israel. It doesn't mention his name. It just refers to his identity as the Agagite. In the book of Esther, we actually get his name. What's his name? Haman. All right. Thus you'll be ready for Purim to boo Mr. H when that comes along in March or so, early March. God brought miracles to deliver his people. You lifted the head of the Benjamite. Referring to a guy named, what? Mordecai. That's right. And the enemy's name you blotted out, and Haman ended up hung on his own gallows that he had prepared for Israel. God works to redeem his people. The fifth stanza is the Hanukkah story. The Greeks gathered against me in the days of the Hasmoneans. They breached the walls of my towers and defiled all the oils. But from one remnant of the flask, a miracle was brought for the roses. It's a poetic term for Israel based on Song of Songs chapter 2. Where Israel is called the lily, the rose of Sharon. So here it picks up in this medieval poem, it picks up that language for Israel. A miracle was brought for the roses, and insightful leaders established 8 days for song and jubilation. Hanukkah. And then the final stanza of Ma'osor is different. Up into the first five stanzas chronicle successive miracles and deliverances that God had brought for his people. But then this sixth stanza adds something very unique. And it even, I believe, is promising the Messiah, looking forward to the Messiah. Look at this. Bear your holy arm and hasten the time for salvation. Avenge your servant's blood from the wicked nation, for deliverance is too long delayed. There is no end to evil days. Repel the Red One into the shadow of death, and establish for us the seven shepherds. there's a lot of biblical imagery going on there that doesn't exactly lay it out. But let me point out some of the things that's going on here. First, bare your holy arm. You know, that's kind of like, roll up your sleeves, God, and show your strength. Ma'oz, the strength of my sheltering rock. This is Isaiah language. For instance, where is my cheat sheet? There it is. Isaiah 51. Verse 9 and following reads like this. Awake! Awake! I don't know why, but Isaiah liked saying things twice. Like, comfort, comfort. Arise, shine. I just like to do that for some reason. Awake, awake! Clothe yourself with strength. The poet is crying out to God. O arm of the Lord. In that arm thing. Awake as in days gone by, as in generations of old. Verse 10. Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made a road in the depths of the sea so that the redeemed might cross over? The ransom of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. Not the enemy overtaking them, but gladness and joy will catch up and surround them. And sorrow will flee away. Then God says, it is I who comforts you. Verse 12. So here we have a reference to the arm of the Lord. Look to in the next chapter, Isaiah 52, verse 8. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into song and joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. It's calling Jerusalem out of their sorrow to be joyful. To recognize that God reigns. Verse 10, the Lord will lay bare His holy arm in the sight of the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. The Lord will reach in with His arm. Bare your arm, God. So what is this arm? Who is this arm? Oh, blessed is the one who thinks ahead. Isaiah 53, the very next chapter, verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? If you read through the rest of Isaiah 53, which time does not permit right now, you will hear that He is the one who was bruised for our sickness, and whose stripes has reconciled us to God. All of us have gone wandering away. And God laid on Him, His arm, has laid on Him the guilt of all of us. The arm of the Lord ends up bearing the guilt for our sins. What is all this about an arm? What is this Zroa Adonai, the arm of the Lord? There's one more of several arm of the Lord passages in Isaiah, chapter 59, verse 15 and 16. Truth is nowhere to be found. And whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. Things are upside down and twisted and turned inside out. Truth is nowhere, and whoever tries to push away evil ends up becoming food for those who are evil. It says, the Lord looked and was displeased, and there was no justice. He saw that there was no one who could intervene. There was no one who could intervene in this situation. So what is God going to do when there's no justice, when there's no truth, when things are upside down, inside out, when black is light and light is refused? It says, so his own arm worked salvation for him. His own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. In our Ephesians study in a few weeks, we're going to come back to this text about breastplates of righteousness and helmets of salvation. But it says, when God looked around and didn't have anybody to respond, his own arm reached out and took hold to work redemption, righteousness, deliverance, and salvation. So thus Isaiah could say, God, awake up. Awake, God. Rouse yourself from your sleeping. As if God sleeps, but he's crying out for God's focus and attention. God, uncover your strong arm. Who has seen the arm of the Lord? To whom has that been revealed? Messiah. Send us Messiah. We need Messiah now. As the Hebrew song goes, Mashiach, Mashiach, we want Mashiach now. Send us Messiah. So in this poem, written 700 years ago, when the poet says, God, uncover your arm, bear your holy arm, send us your salvation, it's an allusion to the book of Isaiah. But in context, in the book of Isaiah, we understand it's talking about Yeshua. Yeshua. Yeshua is the Zoroah Adonai, the arm of the Lord, who is there to bring the time for deliverance, to avenge the blood of God's servant. There's another connection to Messiah in this sixth stanza. It's in the last line where it says, repel the red one, which is figurative language for Edom and Esau. Unfortunately, throughout Jewish-Christian relations, it's often been misunderstood as Christians. But the poet says, God, repel the red one, send him off to the valley, the shadow of death, and send us the seven shepherds. Seven shepherds. It's a little phrase in a little verse in the book of Micah, chapter 5. This is really cool. Micah, I should just have these on computer, right? Micah is talking about the destructiveness of the Syrian a different Syrian, not the same ones as in the Hanukkah story, but another time when Israel was attacked by enemies. Micah chapter 5, it says, the Assyrians invade our land. They march through our fortresses. We will raise against them 7 shepherds. They will rule the land of Assyria and the land of Nimrod. Raise for us 7 shepherds. This idea that we need the strength, we need the protection. We are under bombardment in our lives. We need support. We need encouragement. We need freedom. 7 shepherds. What is the 7 shepherds? In Jewish tradition, in the Talmud, it relates that the 7 shepherds are Adam, Methuselah, Abraham, Jacob, David, Moses, and sorry, I didn't write it down. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have held up fingers, then you just thought I named them all. Seth. Adam, Seth, Methuselah, Abraham, Moses, and David with Jacob. There are actually ones in Scripture that are described as being shepherds of sheep, but they are raised to be shepherds over God's people. But note the context. Look up above just 2 verses. Just 2 verses above, it says this, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose walkings are from old, from days of eternity." Okay, this isn't talking about David. The guy we read about in the Bible, yes, David was from Bethlehem, but actually Micah lived about 250 years after David. And David didn't live forever. This ruler is described as one whose beginnings are from time past somewhere, and whose days are like eternity. Not like anybody like David. A very different kind of ruler. One who will be ruler over his people Israel. He will stand as a shepherd over his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely because of his greatness, will reach the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. So here you have this ruler promised who will come from Bethlehem, who will be a shepherd for Israel, who will proclaim God's greatness to the ends of the earth and will provide peace. We have here a picture of Yeshua the Messiah. The very next verse is the one that mentions the 7 shepherds that God will send in the strength and the life of the one shepherd who will be shepherd over Israel 2 verses earlier. The 7 shepherds are merely a reflection of that one who is described as whose days are from eternity, or whose goings out are from old, and whose life will go on to forever, who will be a shepherd, who will bring greatness, God's greatness to the earth and God's peace. The seven shepherds are related to the one shepherd who God is promising to come out of Bethlehem, out of the line of David, Messiah Yeshua himself. So in this poem, again, we see yet another reference to Messiah. God, bear your holy arm and save us. Send us those shepherds. Yeah, in Micah it says they're going to kick the Assyrians in the tuchus and drive them out so we can have life and freedom. But they're able to do it because the one shepherd has come to rule and reign over Israel and to provide peace and security for God's people. It's so amazing to me that Ma'ot Sur is a poem, is a prayer for the coming of the Messiah. Unfortunately, when we sing it, we only sing the first stanza. And when we sing it in English, it's a really transmuted translation at that. I've never heard the sixth stanza sung. It's in, if you have a complete siddur, it's in your siddur. We only sing the first stanza in Hebrew. But it's about the miracles that God has done in history for his people. Oh, he brought us out of Egypt. Oh, he brought us home from exile. He fought Haman. And he delivered us from that Greek general that tried to destroy us in the Hanukkah story. God, once again, we need your strength. Bear your arm. Uncover yourself to show us your strength and your support. Send us the shepherds. Send us Messiah, is what it's asking for. It's really, really pertinent that Yeshua was talking about miracles in John 10, in that Hanukkah story. They were looking for miracles. They were looking for Messiah. Messiah has come. He's here. He is the answer to the cry to God to show your arm, your support, your strength. Bring your comfort. Bring the shepherd who will inspire other shepherds to lead your people. God, we need you. We need that arm of the Lord. We need the shepherd of Israel, Roe Yisrael. We need that one to come. So there you go. And some of you didn't think Hanukkah had anything to do with Christmas. Interestingly, they're more related than you recognize. Do you know God in this way? Do you know a God who will, you can cry out to ask him to support you, to show his arm, his strength, his compassion, his kindness, who will not only have a strength of his arm, but a tenderness of a shepherd, the kindness to carry and support, to feed and provide, to nurture, but with strength? Do you know God in that way? Yeshua is the Zoroah Adonai, the arm of the Lord. Yeshua is the Roe Yisrael, the shepherd of Israel. Yeshua is the Hanukkah story. That's why on Hanukkah, John 10, Yeshua could stand up and say, I have a unique identity with the Father. I am the one whose goings are from way back there. I've been walking for a long time. And my days will last ad olam, to eternity. Yeshua is at the heart of the Hanukkah story. Do you know God in that way? I pray that this Hanukkah, what's left of it, would encourage our spirits, that we would see Messiah, and that we can carry that message of hope to people that need that hope, that encouragement.